It's our privilege today to have Dr. and Mrs. Charles Flesher with us. Many years in the ministry as a pastor, now working on recruiting chaplains for different areas of both government and local government positions of chaplains. And so our hearts were challenged this morning about the need, and he's going to come down and share a message from God's Word.
Well, thank you, Pastor. And as I said earlier, we appreciate very much your kind hospitality, and it's a joy to be here. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 11? In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For though the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. We don't know the historical background of this psalm. We do know, however, that David was often in trouble in the court of Saul, where he was almost impaled with a javelin. In the wilderness, fleeing from Saul like a frightened dog. And during the rebellion of his own son Absalom, he fled. He fled from Saul's court and hid in the wilderness for perhaps 10 years. And he abandoned Jerusalem to Absalom and took refuge over the Jordan. But during this crisis, David remained on duty and trusts in the Lord to protect him. My friends, whatever the crisis, this psalm tells us we have to make a choice. The choice is between fear or faith. We can either flee in fear or we can stand firm in faith. Now notice first of all the advice of fear, and that's in the last part of verse 1 through verse 3. What does fear say? Flee. Get out of here. Leave. Go to the mountains. Most probably this is David's advisors suggesting that the entire court, his entire administration, leave and flee. The verb's plural. So he's saying, they're saying to him, get everybody and get out of here. Why? Because fear sees only the peril. Fear sees only the peril. Now the peril is seen here as wicked. Notice verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. And then verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares. Behind David's troubles were the wicked. You know, modern psychology has sought to explain away sin and rob sinners of their responsibility. Carl Menninger, famed psychiatrist of the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, wrote a book entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? Well, he was right. Behind all of our troubles is wickedness. And of course, the wicked one, who is the father of lies, the murderer. So, fear sees this peril as wicked. It also sees it as imminent. Verse 2. The wicked bend their bow. Here's the picture. It's ready. It's imminent. Danger's near. The bow's bent. You know, we're seeing an assault today by the secular left on the very foundations of Western civilization. The great, wonderful Protestant Reformation brought to this country Western civilization based on the foundation of the Word of God. And you know, like a car, I thought of this the other day as I was leaving Fort Indiantown Gap, Pennsylvania, and I came to a big, long hill, and wouldn't you know it, there were two state troopers down at the bottom of the hill, Pennsylvania state troopers, and my, when you set the speed, what do you call that? I forgot. What's that called? The cruise control kicked off. And they caught me flying down that hill. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's just exactly the state of our nation as it flies toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked. Wicked. Just think how we've slid in the last 10 years. I asked my mother, who at that time was in her 90s. She lived to be 101. I said, "Mom, what was America like when you were a little girl?" She hung her head and she said, "Son, there's no comparison. I'll tell you, if we continue our descent, we're going to be in paganism just like these Christians who had these New Testament books written to them. They were written to cultures that were predominantly and totally pagan. The bow is bent. It's imminent. It's also subtle. Fear sees this peril as subtle, that they may privily or secretly or in the dark shoot at the upright in heart." Oh, the subtlety of the devil. The subtlety of propaganda today. Think of the spin doctors. Our local newspaper said in defending sodomy, "It's all about fairness." In other words, perversion is a civil right. Bible believers are painted as narrow, intolerant bigots. "We have no compassion," they say. "We don't believe in fairness or constitutional rights." Then fear also sees the peril as unstoppable. Look at verse 3. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You know what fear says? There's nothing we can do. The only recourse is to run and hide. Or to change the metaphor, the only recourse is to dig a hole, climb in, and cover it up. You ever felt like that? It's unstoppable. There's nothing we can do. But wait. That's the advice of fear. What is the answer of faith? What does faith see? That's verse 4 through 7. Faith sees the peril, that's right, but it also sees something more. Faith sees, first of all, an all-sovereign God. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. What does faith see? Faith sees God enthroned. God in charge. Isaiah did. Remember he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly and cried unto one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's what Isaiah saw. God enthroned. So did Daniel. You remember there in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 9, what did Daniel see? The Ancient of Days. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000. Folks, that's a lot. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. And then going on down into verse 13, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. What is our supreme foundation? An all-sovereign God who sits on the throne. That, my friends, with the psalmist's refuge, the very first part of verse 1, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my strength and stay. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. You know, that's why it's important to come to worship. You know why? To get the right perspective on things. To see who's in charge. To see we've won the battle through Christ. I've had some folks in former congregations who would sit all day and throw things at the television. They were all juiced up on Fox News, all mad, all anxious. I said, folks, get in your Bible. See God as He is, enthroned, ruling, reigning. Wesley had it right. Jesus the Savior reigns. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice. Again I say rejoice. That's what faith sees. An all-sovereign God enthroned. Faith also sees an all-knowing God. You say, the text says, the wicked watch the righteous. Verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They may ready their arrow upon the string that they may secretly shoot at the upright and hard. But wait a minute. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. You say, the wicked watch the righteous, but my friends, God's watching them. God's watching them. What'd Paul say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. But God knows what the wicked are doing, and He knows what the wicked one is doing as well. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. My friends, it is foolish to evaluate a situation merely from the human perspective. You remember the situation in 2 Kings 6? There was a war between Syria and Israel in Samaria. The Syrian king kept chasing the king of Samaria, but the prophet Elisha kept warning the king of Israel where the Syrians would attack, and therefore Israel avoided the ambush. The Syrian king did not understand how the king of Israel kept eluding him. He thought he had a snitch in his camp until he was told about Elisha. The king of Syria decided to capture Elisha, and he sent troops to surround the prophet's house. Though surrounded, Elisha did not fret because he knew something. He knew that God had the Syrians surrounded as well. And he prays that the young man who's with him might understand this. And so, in that passage, we read, therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. That's the king of Syria. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? We're outnumbered. And he answered, this is Elisha, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. My friends, that ought to be our prayer. Lord, open our eyes. Let's see the God we serve. We need to look at every circumstance in light of the presence and the promises of Almighty God. Faith sees not only an all-sovereign God, faith sees an all-knowing God. And thirdly, faith sees a righteous God. Look at the text in verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. You know, we may be tested by the wicked. Verse 5 indicates this. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. The Lord oftentimes uses wicked people to try us, to test us. And James encourages us to maintain our trust in God through life's most difficult moments. When we're tested by trials, our faith only grows stronger. And those trials push us toward Christ-like maturity of trusting God more deeply and with greater endurance. James tells us in verse 12 of that first chapter, Blessed is the man who perseveres or remains steadfast under trial, because having stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The Lord allows the wicked to test us. But wait a minute. What will our Lord do to the wicked? Verse 5 and 6. There are three images of God's judgment on them. Like the fire and brimstone descending on Sodom and Gomorrah, His wrath will descend on them. Like a scorching wind that blows in from the desert, the storm of God's judgment will overtake unrepentant sinners. And like a poisonous drink, God's righteous judgment will consume the wicked. Verse 5 has been translated like this, The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, He hates with a passion. You know, I was thinking as I was listening to one of the politicians the other day, instead of getting upset and mad, I ought to pray for that guy's soul. What does he have to look forward to? Nothing but the wrath of God throughout all eternity. Oh my. But the Lord loves the righteous. The last part of that verse 7 has been translated, The upright shall behold his face. You see, to turn one's face towards someone means full acceptance. When God turns His face toward you and showers His favor on you, He fully accepts you. When Jesus comes, those who have rejected Him will have His face turned from them. They will be cast away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power, while His own will be welcomed into His presence to hear the words, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When we face a crisis, we got a choice. We can either listen to the advice of fear and run away, or we can stand firm and respond in faith. You see, the faithful see an all-sovereign, all-knowing, and all-righteous God. And in Him, the righteous put their trust. Campbell Morgan underscores our text succinctly. This is what he says. It is the man who measures things by the circumstances of the hour who is filled with fear and flees. The man who sees God enthroned and governing has no panic. This is a short psalm, but it's a wonderful psalm. We're not going to run away in fear because we've got an all-sovereign, all-knowing, all-righteous God who welcomes us. Let's trust Him. Let's stand. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for Christ. Thank You that in Him we have acceptance. And thank You, Lord, that we don't need to fear. We don't know what we will have in the future, but we know the One who holds the future. And it's a rosy, rosy outlook for those in Christ. Help us to stand firm. For Jesus' sake, amen.